This morning, we, there you go, guys. Great. Come on, grab yourself a chair and make yourself at home. We talked about greed, and we said one of the keys to not being greedy is you got to give yourself to something, okay? And so the world is giving themselves to themselves, okay? And how can I fulfill myself, and how can I get this? And really, all the things of the world, they're just, it's a mirage. It's facade. It's not real, and it doesn't fulfill. And so what God says, instead of living for yourself, do good works. Do good works, okay? And we're not just doing good works like the Red Cross. I'm not against the Red Cross. They've done a lot of good works. And we're not just some agricultural company going to some mission field and just helping people with food, but we want to do good works for the glory of God to bring souls to Christ. And so Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at a couple verses here, and the message should be sort of short. I want to give the men a little bit of time. Matthew chapter 5, and familiar verses here in verse number 14. Look at verse 13. You're the salt. We'll talk about that on Thursday night. But you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine. How do we sing that song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, okay? Hide it in a bushel, okay? And so here's the scripture here. Neither do men light a candle and put it under, a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. We're not doing it to impress men, but God wants our good works, our light, to shine before men, that they may see your good works. Your good what class? Good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We need you tonight, and we ask that you'd help us to take your word, to help us to be what you want us to be, to please you better, to just help others, to bring lost people to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I want you to turn a couple more verses tonight. I want you to turn, if you would, and I may have quoted this verse this morning. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Son, can you get me? I got a frog or something in my throat. I think it was a couple of those songs got me all choked up. Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians 2, look at verse number 8. By the way, verses 8 through 10 are really based on verses 1 to 7, what God has done for us. In verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Aren't you glad you're saved by the grace of God? It's not anything that we have done, but for by grace we saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, what are those next two words, class? Say it again, please. Unto good works, okay? That's why we're saved. We're saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What? Walk in good works. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at a couple verses. I'm going to say a few things, and then we're going to give these men a few minutes up here. Good works. Good works. It's a mindset. Well, I'm just going to go to church, and I'm just going to learn, and I'm going to feed me. By the way, we should only be fed as much as we give out. Otherwise, you get spiritually what? Fat. Okay? Feed me so I can go out and help somebody else. Feed me so I can go out and help somebody else. Okay? And Now, let me just say this too. If we decided to be a, and don't get me wrong, we're a teaching church, we're a preaching first church, we teach the Bible, we preach the Bible, but if we want to just, maybe the word's not the best word, impress, or come in here and, you know, and we believe in studying the history of the Bible, but if we want to just dig and dig and dig, just so that we can learn, we'll be here for thousands of years, okay? But if we want to teach the Bible and preach the Bible to help us, number one, to glorify God, please the Lord, and go out and get as many people saved as possible, then what we do, we learn, and then we do good works. We learn, and then we do good works, okay? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll look at, we read some of the previous verses here this morning, but verse 17. I really think if we were all in the New Testament right now, these verses that talk about the rich people, I think we're the rich people, okay? We're the rich people, but what we do is we compare to the richer people, okay? We have more. We have more than we need, most of us. And so we think, oh, I wonder who God's talking about. Well, he's talking about us, okay? Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Okay, if you got a couple more dollars, you got a nicer car, you got some nicer things, don't be high-minded. Don't think you're better than somebody else. Okay, and don't show off. Christians aren't supposed to be show-offs. Okay, and so don't be high-minded. Nor, and we mentioned this morning, trust in uncertain riches. Okay, remember this morning Ecclesiastes, they have wings. Riches come and go. Okay, the uncertain riches. But who should we trust? In the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now look at verse 18. That they, who, these rich people, which really most of us here are rich, what should they do? But that they do good, okay, encourage these rich people, don't be high-minded, don't trust in your uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth all rich, things richly and to enjoy, but that they do good, verse 18, that they be rich in, what are the next two words, class? Good what? Okay, rich people, poor people, all people, we're supposed to be rich in good works. You say, what is rich in good works? Well, I think if I'm rich in something, you know, you see some guy, he's got, we don't usually say it like this, but the guy's, you know, he's got big muscles, and wow, that guy's rich in muscles. He has a lot of muscles, okay? Whatever you're rich in, you have an abundance. I got a ring coming back there, Brother Ezekiel. But we're supposed to be rich in good works. Now, then he goes on, look at verse 18 again. Ready to distribute, okay? It's not only talking about money or material possessions, but good works. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, look at one more portion of Scripture. Turn over to Titus. So just make a right. Okay. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. We're a different people. Zealous of what class? Of what class? Good works. Good works. God wants us to be involved with good works for him. The key, I mentioned this morning, the key to overcoming materialism, or one key, or one important principle, is committing your life to doing good works for God. By the way, and Thursday night I'll continue on Baptist Heritage, our series on Baptist Heritage, maybe a couple more weeks. And these men, When I say I like to follow the Baptists like 100 years ago and 200 years ago, truthfully, 1900 years ago and 1800 years ago, they were very, very rich in good works for the Lord. And by the way, nobody's too old for good works. No, you know, Brother Stevenson doesn't wear a tag on his back that says, I'm 77. But I'll tell you what, he inspires me. He inspires me. He's 77, and he said he's 77 and on your way to heaven. Is that what you said yesterday? We hope he doesn't go to heaven anytime soon. Okay, you're never too old to serve the Lord. Oh, well, you know, 50, I just wasted all my life. Hey, let's give the rest of our life to God. We have, I mentioned in Monterey Park, we got Brother George Ramirez. He's 83. And I don't know if it bothers him, me to, I don't say it all the time, but occasionally I'll mention him. You say why? Because the guy's doing good works for God at 83. He's not in his rocking chair saying, oh, well, you know, I guess this is it. No, he plays volleyball when we have park picnics. Dives for the ball. You're never too old to serve the Lord. You're never too old to do good works. I get out there on that job site every once in a while, and really, I'm 52. I'm not too old. But, you know, some of that stuff, I'm like, oh, man, I come home sore. Okay? That's okay. You can be sore for Jesus. And I occasionally mention some of these men, Shubal Stearns, and we'll mention him Thursday night again, all in that South, and, of course, it's spread through the whole country. He's the father of that. I mean, God used him to start all those churches. About 5,000 churches came out of that one church. His first church he started in Sandy Creek, North Carolina, he was 55. 55. There's another man by the name of Daniel Marshall. Daniel Marshall, great preacher. He started 16 churches. First Baptist Church in Georgia. By the way, Georgia, because of Daniel Marshall, has, and he started it, has the most Baptist churches in the whole country. Daniel Marshall, he pastored, I think it was the Cahokia Baptist Church, and then his son pastored the same church, and then his grandson pastored the same church. He started his first church, he was 65. 65. Okay? You know, I don't know how old Chuck is. He's probably somewhere between 50 and 65. That's like Chuck coming up and saying, hey, Pastor, can I talk to you? So, yeah, let's set up an appointment. Let's set an appointment. And he's like, you know, Pastor, by the way, Chuck, I think, would make a good pastor. Probably, you know, Chip, he probably needs a few, you know, rough edges sanded off and filed and polished. And Chuck's going, yeah, John's working on me, okay? But he says, you know what, I think the Lord wants me to do a good work, and he wants me to, tell me what you think, Pastor. I respect your advice and your counsel. I'm 65, and I think God wants me to start a new church in San Bernardino. I'm like, really? And then 16 churches later, he comes back and he says, well, what do you think? Hey, we're never too old to do good works. Never too old. Never too old. Brother Stevenson, how old were you when you went to Bible college? Oh, one of the younger students on campus. By the way, you don't have to go to Bible college to do good works for God. But I admire a man that where he was, and I don't know, we won't have all the time, but we're gonna wind Brother Stevenson up another time, give him a little bit more time, give a little testimony. But good works, you're never too old to do good works. By the way, let's not limit our young people. We're not too young to do good works. Okay, well, I'm just a teenager. Man, you got all kinds of life in you. A lot of you teenagers, you grew up in this church, and you're in the nursery, and you're in the beginner department, and the primary department, and the junior department, and the junior high, and you haven't been tainted, and your mind, you don't have all the temptations that others have. You got so much energy. Give it to God. Teenagers, by the way, teenagers, you can go out there. Let me say this. If a teenager that has a bright eye, I've told a story before about this group of young people that went to Russia. This is before the Soviet Union fell apart, and they went to Russia. Somehow they got this special delegation to go to Russia, and they went there, and these kids were clean, and they were wholesome, and the eye is the window of the soul. And these young people went there, and these young people didn't speak the Russian language, and the government people there, they didn't speak the English language, but there was someone there was translating, and they looked at these kids, and they said, they got the government officials said, look at their eyes. Look at their eyes. Their eyes are bright. And they watched these young people there for a couple weeks, and they said, we want these young people to come back. We want them to influence our young people because our young people are dark. Let me say this. The young people out there are dark. You young people, you can be a blessing and a help. And listen, by the way, you know what moms and dads want? They want young people like Nick Grandy in their home. You're never too young to serve the Lord. Okay, and I don't want to brag on my kids because you know my kids. They're just like everybody else. Okay, but my son Joseph, I think he was 16, he was a bus captain. You know, there he is. Who was your bus driver? You don't remember. He's too old to remember. Tim was a bus captain, about 17 or 18. By the way, I cultivated that in our home. You say, why? We didn't play all video games in our home all day. Come on now. That's where we are today. It's just play, it's eat, it's drink, and be merry. I'm not saying we don't. I'm not saying we took the kids' fun from them. We know they were children. We know they were teenagers. They had fun. We traveled around. My boys played sports. But listen, it wasn't all. I don't. And my kids sometimes. I got my phone. And Nathaniel, he'll say, "Hey, Dad, can I use your phone?" I'm like, "You don't have a girlfriend." And there's games on my phone. I've never played any games. And they'll play a little bit. But it's like, we don't let them just get, you know, all of a sudden, it's like their eyeballs are just right on that screen for 2 hours. Say, why? They're developing an appetite. They won't want the things of God. Everybody has an appetite. Young people, good works are for old people, young people. And then most of us, you know, we're 20s and 30s and 40s. You 40-year-old people, guess what? You're smarter than you used to be. You don't make all the mistakes like the young people make in their teens and their 20s. You have a lot to offer to God to give good works to God. We should not seek great things for ourselves, but let's seek great things for God. You know, God has put in our hearts to greatness. Nobody, listen, when we were kids, we used to race on bicycles. Then we raced on motorcycles. How many remember that? Remember that? How many had a mini bike? Remember running from the police? Of course, I would never do that. Okay. But you never wanted to be last place. You wanted to be first place. You didn't want the junky bike, you know, the generic whatever Lady League brand bike. You say, why? Because God put in our hearts to do something great. Now, we have a choice. We can do something great for ourselves, or we can do something great for God. Jeremiah 45:5 says, "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord." He says, don't seek great things for yourself. We need to ask God to have a great work vision for our children. Hey, parents, let me say this. This is not original, and it's not in the Bible, but someone said the vision dies every 60 days. The vision for your children dies every 60 days. The vision, you young ladies, that one day you had a vision to be a Proverbs 31 teenager and be a Proverbs 31 single lady and to be a Proverbs 31 wife someday. And then what happened? You lost the vision. You know what you need to do? You need to ask God for the vision again to be what God wants you to do, to be and do something great for God. The vision dies. Our children, 8 children, I have 7 at the house. And I'll be quite frankly, I get preoccupied, and I have a vision to see my children live for God until the day they die. And the truth of the matter, I'll just take a little step further. I have a vision to see my children do something great for God. And by the way, I'll love them no matter what, no matter what they do. I'll always love them. But God entrusted those children to me. Children are heritage of the Lord. Those children are from God. And I don't want them just not to get in a gang and not to get involved with drugs and no. God gave us a vision. He wants us to bring up those children to do something great for God. Vision dies. Let's have a vision for our children. Don't get me wrong on this. And people sometimes people say, "Oh, Pastor, we talk about full-time Christian work all the time. And man, why do we do that? Everyone's not going to the ministry." By the way, everybody's not going into ministry. Everybody's not going to be a preacher. Everybody's not going to be a missionary. But I'll tell you this, we need a lot more preachers. We need a lot more missionaries. We're not trying to have a spirit of condemnation for those that, listen, we need you to stick around here and hold the fort. But we get what we emphasize. Okay? And when I give this little illustration, don't take it wrong. But I talked to one of the men, and one of the guys in the church are interested in his daughter. He came to me and said, "I've never done this before." I said, "Well, I'm not expert at it. I just have one son married." But he said this. He said, "Pastor, everybody," he didn't say this part I'm going to say, "everybody doesn't have to be like this man, but I admire his vision." He said, "Pastor, I only want my daughter to marry a preacher." I said, "Now, all the guys aren't going to be preachers, so guess what? You don't have a big pool to fish from." Okay, but you say, "Why'd you bring that up, Pastor?" I'll tell you why I brought that up. I think it's an admirable vision that he has for his daughter. By the way, if you don't have a desire for it, don't expect it. Let me say number next. I'm going to have these men come up here. We should be seeking to do great things for God in and through his church. Turn over to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look at John 14 and look at verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." By the way, that's the works that we want. We want the works that God's doing in us. Cody drove me to Monterey Park today, and we were just talking about our motives. We want our motives pure. We don't want to be doing works to be seen of men so that we can get a pat on the back. Everybody likes a pat on the back, but we shouldn't be working for God to get a pat on the back. Nothing wrong with patting people on the back. Actually, the Bible says we should do that. But Jesus said it was the work of God in me. We want God to be doing the work. Without Jesus, without him, we can do nothing. "I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Look at this. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works," remember good works, he's talking about good works here, "the works that I do shall he do also." Hey, isn't it great? We get to do the same thing that Jesus did. And I realize we're not going to raise the dead and we're not going to heal the deaf, okay? But he that believeth on me, the works that I he do also. But look at this. "And greater," can you say greater? "Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And verse 14, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You know what we get to do? Believe it or not, you know God's saying, hey, listen, I'm leaving the Holy Spirit. We're going to have the full revelation, the Bible. And he says, guess what you get to do? You get to do great works. Nehemiah said, you don't need to turn when, of course, they were being bickered and they were being discouraged and they were being deceived. And Nehemiah 6:3 said, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Let me say this. The work of God and working for God, it's a great work. The church in the book of Acts were accused of, in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, turning the world upside down for God. Wouldn't it be great if in Long Beach, we're not trying to be antagonistic, but wouldn't it be great if they said, that Pacific Baptist Church, they're turning Long Beach upside down for God. Acts 6:7, and the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. I like that word, greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 5:28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. God wants to do great things in and through the people of Pacific Baptist Church. By the way, maybe tonight you've lost your vision. That's okay. You're in good company. Maybe you're a young man and you lost your vision to be what God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do, and you lost your vision. Let me say this. You're in good company, because if you remember Peter and you remember the disciples, they also lost their vision, and they all went fishing, and they all went back. And then you know what God said? Hey, listen, I'll give you another chance. Just get back on the boat for God. A good work becomes a great work when it is achieved by the supernatural power of God. And that's what we want. By the way, God has, let me say this. Recognize what God's doing in your life, in this church. God has already done great things in Pacific Baptist Church. Starting our church. Look, this is a great church. It's not, you don't have a great pastor, okay? I'll say amen to that. This is a great church. Started from scratch. I kid around with the men. They come and I said, you know, you're in California. This is the land of the fruits and nuts. And they said, we know that. This is not a real great place to start a church that's a real scriptural church. God did it. Helping starting the church in Monterey Park. Sending missionaries to Southeast Asia. God's doing great things. And let me say this. God wants to do great things in the future. I'm going to have these men come up, and I want to say this. I'm going to have them come up and just give a little testimony. Doing great works for God is all based on us understanding what God has done for us. We don't conjure up a bunch of emotion and say, hey, go out and do something. You're going to die. You're going to die emotionally. Okay, you're going to die spiritually. We look at God saved us. And as Brother Bruce was leading, he came to me. He said, well, I was seeking God. No, no, no. He came to you. Okay? We have a free will. He came to us. And by the way, he came to us more than one time. And then we say, okay, God, I want to give my life to you. These are just normal men. These are just normal men, but they're committed to good works. By the way, there's not very many people doing what they're doing, okay? You know, we have missionaries come up here all the time, and we have guest preachers come up, but these are men that took the skills that they had and committed themselves to good works. And I'm going to ask them to just share, what was it? And maybe they might go a little bit different direction. But was there like a defining moment? Was there something in your life look, Brother Mike West has gone on about 70 different trips. Okay, first of all, that's time away from his family. I know his wife's been out here a couple times with him, but she doesn't. I don't think she goes to Papua New Guinea with him. Okay, I don't know if very many people are going to go to Papua New Guinea with you. Okay, okay. Was it Brother Charlie that got sick over there? Brother Gann was here. Okay, you know, you just, but these men, they're doing a good work, and they people don't know a whole lot about what they're doing. Of course, different places they go, but I want them to just share, and I hope that hopefully their testimony can challenge us. And I don't mean about going to these aren't preachers. They probably can preach. I don't know. Brother Stevenson, one of these times we'll probably turn them loose up here, and he'll probably light the work on fire here or something. But you know what they're doing? They're using these skills that they have to do good works for God. I want to challenge you. Whatever, listen, Brother Ron and Paul, last night they did a good work. Really. I mean, we had a dinner and a half. I told Ron today, I said, listen, man, you need to invite me over to your house more often. Okay? That was a good work. That was a good work. The nursery, that's a good work. You ushers, I saw Brother Sergio show up Friday night. Would you show up Friday night to go up and work? Friday afternoon. We were done Friday night. Friday afternoon. I don't know what you're doing. You just showed up to come work. That's a good work. I see Mr. Beck back there. You know, and thank God for the Becks. What a wonderful family. He's over on that construction site all the time doing a good what, class? Good work. Nursery workers and bus workers. The buses park right in front of my house. I see them pull up 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm just coming home from Monterey Park. And I see them. They're coming off the buses. You know, it looks like they just came back from a fight. Either that or a bar. Just, you know, they're coming off the bus. They've been, you know, they got on the bus 8 o'clock this morning. They went and picked the kids up, brought them over here, fought a few bus kids. You know, probably had to straighten a few out. Probably had to send a few home early. You know how that works. Get back on the bus. Bring them home. You're eating lunch. You're over at McDonald's. You're at In-N-Out eating a hamburger. They're taking the bus kids home, having a bus park. They come back. The girls are trying to fix their hair, you know, make sure they look right. They're coming off the bus. That's a good work. That's a good work. All right, who wants to be first?
Well, I hope I can be an encouragement to you folks tonight. I started the first work project that I ever worked on was at my home church in Talkeetna, Alaska. I'd never worked with a bunch of men like that are here tonight, but Brother Clayton Shumpert brought 30 men to our church, and in 2 weeks we had a church building up. Wow. And when we got through, I said, you know, these guys have given of their time and have come out here, and we've had a good time. We had more fun than we did work, I think, but we got a church building built. And I told him, I said, you know, I think I could do this. I think I could go and help. You guys have come and helped me, and I think I need to repay that favor. And so I started going on mission trips. The first one I went on was to Puerto Rico, and I've been on a number of them since then. 2004, I went to Nicaragua. Brother Shepherd had called me and said, I know that you can put a roof on a church. I need a roof put on a church. Would you come down and design a church for me, a roof? So I said, I'd be glad to. So my wife is an architectural draftsman. We got on a plane and met Brother Shumpert and Brother Bob Dayton in Houston. We flew down to Managua, and he took us over to the church. And they were running 800 people in this church, and the church was probably a third of the size of your auditorium. And they had a patio outside, and they had speakers set up, and people were standing out there listening to this church service. And it was on New Year's Eve. They had postponed their midweek service until Friday night. And I went into that church service, and they were singing Silent Night in Spanish, and I'd never seen anything like that. I'd never heard our song sung in a different language. And it just broke my heart. I sat there in church service crying, and I knew I had to go back. And I've been on a lot of mission trips to other places, but today, my wife and I are in Nicaragua full-time. We are builders. The church that he wanted me to design a roof for turned out they needed a whole church design. So my wife and I sat down, walked the property, and showed them what they could do on that property. Today, they have a 1,000-seat auditorium, and they need a new building now. They're running about 1,500 people. Amen. It's a country full of people that want to know God. You can walk down the street and have a box of tracts under your arm and pass them out, and you'll never see one hit the concrete. The people are hungry for God's word, and it's just a blessing to be able to go down there and do that. We are we've got a project going sometime after the first of the year on the island of Ometepe. The people got together. A lady in the church had some money and some property, and she sold them 20 acres for $5,000. They're meeting under a tree. They have no roof during the rainy season. I don't know what they do, but we're going to go down, and we're just going to put up something so those people can get in out of the rain. We're going to do that after the first of the year. Right now, my wife and I are in language school. On Wednesday afternoons, we have a Bible study. I've got four ladies coming. We just started that. On Sunday morning, we go to a church that's about 20 miles away. The pastor has asked me to read scriptures every morning. The pastor is a young man in Bible school in Managua, and he asked me to read the Bible, and I read it in Spanish, and I know that everybody's sitting there laughing when I do that because my Spanish is not that good, but I can read it. I might not know what I'm reading, but I can read it. And this Bible student, he's a second-year Bible student, gets up and preaches on the scriptures that I have read to him, and he doesn't know what I'm going to read. It's pretty amazing. But the goal of short-term missions, I'm a carpenter. I'm a land developer in Alaska, or I was. The goal of short-term missions is not to build a building. It's not to build this building out here. It's not to put a roof over that place for those people down on this little island of Ometepe. It's to save souls. That's the whole idea of the whole thing. The whole reason we're going on these trips is to give the people in these churches the tools they need to help people get saved. And I hope that you can be that I can be an encouragement to you. When my wife and I prayed and we decided to go to full-time Christian service as church builders, I'm not called to be a pastor. But we're all called to preach God's word. We're all called to pass along the things that He's given us. 2 years ago, I went back to Bible school, and because I knew that swinging a hammer wasn't the only thing God had a plan for me. I'm not a young man. Brother Stevens over here's got me beat by several years. Praise the Lord. I hope when the Lord comes back, that I can say that I've been a good and faithful servant, and I'm working for Him. I think the Lord's going to come back any day. I think after November the 6th, we may not supposed to be talking about politics, but I think that 30 years ago, 50 years ago, preachers in this country missed the boat by not talking about politics. And our country is proof of that. I think the Lord's coming back, and I think we're seeing the signs of that. And we can look all around us and see what's going on, and I want to be in the Lord's work. I want to be working for the Lord when He comes back. I think I'm going to be one that goes up with the upper taker, not the undertaker. I don't know if that'll happen. I think Paul thought he was the same thing, but things are different today than they were then. And there's a lot of people out there, more than I've ever seen, that need the Lord. We need to have some missionaries sent to the United States from some of these countries. If anybody wants to take over this little church that I'm trying to start down San Juan, Nicaragua, talk to me. We need a pastor down there. There's not a Baptist church in the town. There's a town of 12,000 people, and there's a lot of sinners in that town. They've got Nazarene churches. They've got Catholic churches. They've got everything, but they don't have a good Bible-preaching church, and we need those in one of every country, every town in this world. And I just encourage all of you to get on the mission field. You've never done anything fun until you've worked for the Lord. And so that's kind of where I am in my testimony. And I could stand up here and talk for 2 hours, but the pastor told me I couldn't do that tonight. So I'll turn.
Thank you very much. Okay, wonderful. Okay, good.
Thank you. That was a good testimony, brother. I appreciate being here, and I like to say that I don't have much time left, and I want to spend the rest of the time serving the Lord Jesus Christ and do everything I can. I got a late start being in Christ, and I'm trying to make up. That's why I say amen three times. I'm trying to catch up. So I want to let you know where I'm coming from, and really it doesn't make any difference where you come from. When you see my wife and I, especially my wife, you think Hawaii. Well, it doesn't make any difference where you come from. It's where you're going. We came from California. I'm originally from New Jersey, Hawaii, and many, many places on missions trips. I'm a seventh grade dropout. Got saved when I was 21. That's a long time ago. That's around the Civil War time. I got saved and attended church. I was in church for many years, almost 30 years, in church, but not in the Lord. Don't look surprised, because there's a lot of people that might be in church thinking they're saved, and they're not.
Right.
I believe I was saved, but not yielded unto Christ. It's just because you were in a Baptist church doesn't mean that you know Jesus Christ. You may be faking it. I was a part-time hypocrite. No, part-time Christian and full-time hypocrite. Awful quiet in here. How many men in here, 70 under 55 years old? Raise your hand, please. Many. You're under 55. Well, you got plenty time left. I surrendered to serve the Lord when I was 55. Seventh grade dropout. Went off to Bible school at 55. 1 year Bible in Ambassador Baptist College, North Carolina. Right into the mission field, building churches without any support for 2 years. I in between projects, I would come home and make some money to pay for my plane ticket to go someplace else. You know, when you live in Hawaii, you can't swim that great, and to get from place and from one place to another, you got to take a plane. So I had to work, earn money to go to Micronesia, the Philippines, and to pay for the plane ticket. Well, Nalani and I, when I went to Bible school, we took Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Matthew 6, 33. And you all know what that is. We trusted the Lord, and he taught us how to live by faith. He taught us to just to trust him, and I'm 40 pounds overweight, and he can provide with no problems at all. So if you don't think it's odd to be in Bible college with a seventh grade dropout, that's an experience, man. 1 year, and it wasn't me. God got me through it. By yielding to Christ, it's all Jesus Christ got me through it. And even after I got out, I was serving Christ, and I really didn't know him. You know, you cannot know Christ until you spend time with him.
Right.
Just because you carry a King James Bible doesn't mean that you're in. You may think you're in, but you might be in church, and you may be in the right position, but if you don't spend time with Christ, you don't know Christ. And how can Christ use you if you don't even know him? Just like Philip, he said, "Show me your Father." And Christ says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it's not where you've been, it's where you're going. And everybody's entitled, 55 and under, and 55 and over. I want to spend the rest of the time that I have serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're in the driver's seat. You're either in or you're out. And there's so much more than just going to church. There's so much more than being a part-time Christian or a part-time child of God. You've got to spend time with Him and yield yourself to Him.
Thank you, Brother Stevenson.
Well, back in the mid-1980s, I met probably the greatest missionary on planet Earth today, in my opinion, Brother Ted Mullins. And Brother Ted and I got to talking, and I told him what I did. I'm in the metal building business. He asked me if I considered coming to Papua New Guinea and help him build a church. So I said, yes, I'd be glad to. And I started praying and started working and started saving money. It's about a $3,000 ticket to go to Papua New Guinea. So he contacted us, said he's ready to build a building. So about 1988-89, I had the privilege to go to the Widu tribe of Papua New Guinea in the Western Highlands. The closest town is Mount Hagen. It's about 75 miles away, or about 9 hours drive in a four-wheel drive vehicle. So we went and we built a church, and the church is still there today. It's still reaching people with the gospel. And when I come home, people said, have you been called to Papua New Guinea? I said, no, I haven't been called to Papua New Guinea. I've been called to Chattanooga, Tennessee. That's where I've been called. That's my home, and I love going, but I love going home. But I haven't been called to go nowhere and stay. I haven't been called to be a pastor. I haven't been called to preach. And I use Nehemiah as my example. God put it on Nehemiah's heart to go down to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. About a month and a half ago, I had the privilege to go to Jerusalem. And I seen the walls that Nehemiah had the privilege to rebuild, and the fish gate, and the dung gate, and the lion gate. But Nehemiah, he went, he did the work, he went right back to his job. Now my question is, what if Nehemiah had not have done what God told him? What if Nehemiah had not gone down and rebuilt the wall? Did God have another Nehemiah? You know, God may have 100 more Nehemiahs that could have done a better job. But the thing about it is, God wanted this Nehemiah in the Bible to go down to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. This past year, we went to Brazil. A couple years ago, we went to Kyrgyzstan to help an orphanage at a girl's dorm. And you know, what if we hadn't went to Brazil? Jeff went with me, and we fabricated a steel building, and we set it by hand and put a roof on it. You know, what if we hadn't gone to Brazil and built this church for Grace Baptist Church in São Paulo? Would God have other men? He's probably got 10,000 men that's 1,000 times better than we are. But the thing about it is, God wanted us to go, and God put it on our heart to go. And it's a privilege to go. I don't look at it like Brother Esposito talks about work. It's not work to be here. It's a pleasure. I'm telling you, it's an honor, and it's a privilege to be here. And we've met some of the greatest servants around the world, all over the world, and it's just an honor for us to be here at Pacific Baptist Church. After you get past the airports and get past the airplane food and get over jet lag, I'm telling you, it's just a pleasure. It's fun to be here, and I'm excited this week. I told these boys that's with me, I told their pastor, I said, don't expect your men to come back exactly like they was when they left, because I promise you they're going to be different. And it's just, my wife, she wanted to be here, but since we got all the men coming, she just wasn't able to be here. But she does get to travel sometimes with me, as long as she's got a hair dryer and a curling iron. So, you know, some places they don't have that, so she don't go all the time. But if she wasn't behind me, I guarantee you, I wouldn't be here. You know, I'll give you this real quick example. I had a good friend that wanted to go to Papua New Guinea with us a few years ago, and his name was Brother Don Smith. And Don, he said, in fact, his boss, Brother Gerald Gann, said, I'll pay for his ticket, $3,200. And so Don went home, talked it over with his wife, and he come back the next day, and he said, Mike, I don't think I'm going to go. My wife don't think it's a good idea for me to go somewhere like Papua New Guinea. Well, a year later, Don died of cancer. So what difference does it make if you die of cancer or get eaten by a cannibal? You know, it doesn't matter. But old Don, he missed a great opportunity. He wanted to go so bad. But his wife said, no, I don't think it's a good idea. But I appreciate my wife being behind me and praying for us and just support me in what I do. Thank you, Brother.
Thank you. Okay, guys, thanks a lot. Okay, let's stand together, and why don't we bow our heads? We'll just have a brief invitation.